to Shattering Mists. Our number, should you wish to contribute to this program, is 877-376-45. We have devoted a number of programs to using a Christian apologist, a letter a Christian wrote to me, as a foil to explain how the Christian position and Yah's position are diametrically opposed to one another. And my concern in doing this has always been, let's not give the Christian too much credit and too much time. But what we've really done is I'll read a couple of lines from the Christian's response, and then we'll devote multiple programs to God's perspective on these things. So we're using the Christian statement only to focus our attention into what God actually said. So in the last few programs, we have devoted those to God's position on the importance of observing the Torah, telling us that that should be our primary goal in life, is to listen to his testimony in the Torah, to observe and examine and scrutinize everything that he has written in his Torah, and that the result will be that if we do so, that we're not only going to live, but we will flourish, that we will become his children, that we will become immortal. We will be rich and empowered by what we learn and act upon. And God went on to say that if you choose to disregard the Torah, if you don't listen to the Torah, if you don't observe it, then you'll be lured away. And you'll end up worshiping false gods, and that you'll bow down to them in a religious setting, and that at the end of your mortal existence, you'll cease to exist. That'll be it. There'll be no heaven and no hell, no relationship with God, no nothing. And so God's position on his Torah is the antithesis of the Christian position. Now, there's two more points that we're going to begin with here in terms of the Christian position. This individual wrote, "There is no distinction in the so-called moral and ceremonial laws in Scripture." And then he wrote, "Jesus," and of course you know that there is no Jesus. Jesus was not even conceived as a name until the 17th century, "showed what hypocrites the religious Jews were in their claims of righteousness. I put you in the same boat." All right, let's deal with these. First, there is no distinction in the so-called moral and ceremonial laws in Scripture. So what is the point that the Christian is trying to make here? What he's trying to say is that, you know, those who study the Torah realize that that the seven invitations to meet with God are presented in the heart of the Torah. And that they are presented first as dress rehearsals, then they're presented as actually being enacted in history, and then they're presented as a set of instructions, and then they're presented in summary form in terms of what those instructions mean to us, and how is it that we benefit from them. And that if you study the Torah, you quickly fixate on the importance of those seven invitations to meet with God, which this individual would call a ceremonial law. Now, they are invitations. They are mikra. Mikra does not mean law. Mikra means to be called out and to call out. It means to summon and to invite. It means to welcome and to greet. It speaks of meeting with someone. And so there's nothing the least bit legalistic about that. Second of all, it's not ceremonial. Each of the mikra is called a chang. The Hebrew word for chang means party. That's what it means. It means it is something to celebrate. It's a feast. It's a festival. Now, if you can throw a party and have good food, good wine, good company, good conversation, and dull that down to a ceremony, you know, good for you. But that's not God's style. These things are parties. Good food, good company, good wine, good conversation. That's what they are. Laughter, dancing, singing. So there is no such thing as a ceremonial law. Now, as it relates to the moral laws, there are no moral laws either. There are moral instructions. And the one thing that he's got right, there is no distinction between them. And why is there no distinction between them? Because all of the moral instructions, and let's just be ubiquitous here, all of the specific, well, let's call them more mundane instructions. You know, this is good for you to eat. This is not good for you to eat. You should observe the Shabbat and keep it set apart from the other days. Those kind of instructions are not distinct from the seven called-out assembly meetings, the invitations to meet with God. And the reason that they are not distinct is because they all tell the same story. God is saying, for example, that on unleavened bread, what I want removed is yeast, which is a fungus. I want the fungus removed, which leaves you looking pure. And on Passover, I want you to consume, I want you to be nourished by the lamb, because that lamb suffered for you. And then on the food instructions, God is saying, you know, there are things that you can eat that are nourishing for you, that are good for you. There's things that you can eat that are bad for you, that will poison you. Just as there are things that we can consume, like the Word of God, that's nourishing. And there's things that we can consume, like religion and politics, that poison us. And so all of God's instructions regarding the mundane are there to enlighten us so that we understand the profound. And the more points of light you have, the more perspectives you are given into the profound, the easier it is for us to wrap our brains around it, to come to understand it, and therefore rely upon what God has proposed. And so that is why there's no distinction. Now, what this person is trying to imply is that you can't simply say, I'm going to focus on these ceremonial things, the mikra, for example, and ignore the specific things. And if you violate one of the specifics, even if you uphold and observe the profound, you're guilty and therefore you're done. No, that's not God's perspective at all. The very purpose of all of these instructions, everyone from the mundane to the profound, is in recognition that we are corrupt, that we live in a world that has perverted his testimony, and that for us to endure forever as God's children, we need to walk away from these things and walk to him along the path that he has provided. And so God is not saying in his Torah that you have to do everything in the Torah to benefit from the Torah. He says, in fact, the Torah exists, my guidance exists, is to resolve the problems that you incur. It's to lift you up when you stumble. The Christian perspective is that the Torah is the cause of people stumbling and falling, and that the Torah keeps us so that we fall short of God. When God's perspective is exactly the opposite. God recognizes we trip and stumble. And so the Torah exists to lift us up and to direct our walk to God's home. To pave the way so that we can become part of his family. The second aspect is that it talks about Jesus, and there's absolutely no justification for Jesus. None, folks. Never written in any place in Scripture, ever, even in the historical and eyewitness accounts that are called the Christian New Testament, which there is no word Christian, and there is no concept of a New Testament from God's perspective. But if we were to isolate those the books, you won't even find a Greek variation of that in those books. Iusu, Iusus, Iusun isn't written in any of them prior to the time of Roman Catholicism. It isn't until the Nicene Council when Arian was rebuked and refuted, which was probably the single most devastating event in the early life of the Roman Catholic Church. Arian was the one who said, you know, you're trying to create a religion by conceiving a new god with a new name, with a past unrelated to God and the Torah. And if you do that, you're missing the whole point, and you're actually ignoring who he really is and what he said and what he did. And Arian said, it's really simple. Yahusha came from Yahweh. He was begotten. And, well, that's true. The Roman Catholic Church could not handle that. So what the Roman Catholic Church did is it said, no, we're going to create our own God. And our God's going to have a name and a background and a nature that shares nothing in common with that God of what we're now going to refer to as the Old Testament. And we're going to have a new testament and a new God. And when they did that, they created the basis of what became Jesus. And when they did that, the first thing that they did is they removed all of the placeholders that had been used throughout the Septuagint and throughout the initial and the oldest witnesses to the to what became known as the Christian New Testament. 100% of the 69 pre-Constantine, pre-Roman Catholic witnesses used placeholders. And the Roman Catholic Church removed the placeholders and replaced the placeholders with Iesus. And then they replaced Messiah, the placeholder for Messiah, with Christos. And this is the beginning of the false name and title. And they knew what they were doing. And yet, most people are ignorant. They're apathetic. They don't bother to check. They don't care. And so they cling to the lie. Now, with the case of the Yehudim in Yisrael that Yahusha was condemning, they were making claims based upon their Talmud, their Mishnah. They were making claims on their own righteousness based upon their own arguments and their own testimony and their own sense of self-worth. And God said, you are the opposite of what you claim to be. You are purveyors of all that is unclean. All we do here is try to reveal what Yahweh actually said.
On the
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are considering an accusation made by a Christian apologist. First, we demonstrated how the name Jesus has no basis in Scripture. It doesn't even have a basis in the so-called Christian New Testament. And so to use it, knowing that, having been informed of those facts, you become a hypocrite when you continue to use it. That name has nothing to do with God. In fact, God hates Jesus. Let me say that again. God hates Jesus. This person was making this charge because their perspective is convoluted. It's upside down. Mirror image. Right is now wrong. You see, the thing that made the Yahusha angry with the Pharisees and the scribes is that they claimed that it was their words, their deeds, their appearance, their office, their understanding, their way that had made them righteous. That they said that they were above the him and above the people because of the purity of their deeds, their appearance, their station in life, their words. And yet what the Torah says, and therefore what Yahusha says, is exactly the opposite of that. It's our words, it's our deeds, it's our appearance, and our station in life that makes us corrupt. And it's Yahweh's words, it's Yahweh's deeds, it's Yahweh's station that makes us righteous. It's exactly the opposite. And the reason that this person doesn't get it is that they're looking at the whole story from end to beginning as opposed to from beginning to end. If you read the story from beginning to end, you understand that the entire purpose of the Torah is to take those whose words, deeds, appearance, and station would make them otherwise and leave them corrupt, where God says, I have a plan. And on my plan, if you walk away from religious institutions like this, if you walk away from your country and patriotism and politics, and you instead choose to trust and rely on my plan and on me, and you follow and accept the invitations that I have presented to you, and walk to me and become perfect, then I am responsible for perfecting you. It's my words, my deeds, my appearances. Now I'm speaking by being God. God speaking here in first person is saying that it's his word, his testimony, his Torah, his teaching that makes us appear righteous in his eyes. It's the exact antithesis of the Christian position. Now this person says, I put you in that same boat. I don't claim to be righteous. In fact, routinely, I'll say, you know, I'm a flawed implement. But from God's perspective, I am righteous because he made me so. And the beauty of that is you take the ultimate example of righteousness in all of Yah's testimony, it's Dode, David. And David was a flawed implement. He was a dirty and dented tool. But God went out of his way to express how this man's words and deeds and appearance were corrupt. And yet, from God's perspective, he told us in no uncertain terms that he viewed Dode as righteous. Why? Because Dode came to know Yahweh, came to understand the covenant, followed the Torah instructions, and became perfect because of what God had done. Let's share some testimony from Yahweh, is that it's his testimony that is responsible for all of these things. He says, and I'm going to now read again from Devarim. I just love Devarim. Yosha did too. He cited from Devarim and Yeshayahu more than any other books in Scripture. Devarim is wonderful because it provides a summation of God's Torah teaching, helping us understand what things we should emphasize, what things are most important for us to know, and it presents God's teaching from a very real and human perspective so that we are in a position to embrace it, understand it, and then embrace it. So here is from Devarim. Gather, accordingly, the family, the men, the women, and the children, and also those from different races and places, who, as a result of the relationship, are within your community, so that they may hear, and so that they may learn, and be properly guided. What is the purpose of the Torah? It is to properly guide us by listening to Yahweh our God. And who is it for? Everyone. Jew and Gentile, men and women, children, everyone who wants to be part of God's family. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. Our number is 877-300-7645. In the realization, or with the realization, that Christians like the one who wrote me, in opposition to the Torah, suggests that that the only person who could actually follow the Torah was Yahusha. The rest of us cannot do so, and that, you know, there are too many laws, and there's moral laws, and there's ceremonial laws, and there's no distinction between them, and therefore the Torah is just a means to trip, and if you try to say that you're observing the Torah, then you're just a self-righteous hypocrite, and God hates you. Well, that isn't God's position on it, is it? Gather accordingly the family, the men, the women, and the children. And even the children. and the children. Now, if this Torah thing is so complicated, so difficult, so many rules that nobody could possibly pay attention to them, much less follow them, then why would you invite the children? And if this Torah thing is only for Jews, why would he say, and also those from different races and places, who as a result of the relationship are within your community, so that they may hear. Hear. Shama. Doesn't say obey. We're not talking about laws here. It doesn't say obey, although that's just what your English Bible will convolute shama to. Shama means hear, so that they might listen, and so that they may learn and be properly guided. Lamad. Lamad is the Hebrew word for many of the factors. There are many Hebrew words. It's one of many Hebrew words to convey the idea of instructing so as to be taught. So it's instruction leading to understanding. It is learning leading to being properly guided. So God is saying, I want you to gather everybody. No exclusions. No exclusions based upon gender or age. No exclusions based upon race or place. No exclusions. I want you to gather everybody. And I want you to emphasize the nature of this meeting, which is family. Am. Men, women, children. And those from different races and places. As a result of the relationship which are within your community. So that for this particular and express reason, that they may hear, and so that they may learn and be properly guided. Hear what? Moshe was articulating the Torah, so that they may hear what? The Torah. And what's the result of everyone listening to the Torah? You'll learn, then be properly guided. And they will come to revere and respect whom? Does it say Producer Scott? Does it say they will come to revere and respect Yada? Does it say that they will come to revere and respect Moshe? Does it say they'll come to revere and respect Paul? Does it say they're going to come to revere and respect Jesus? No. And they will come to revere and respect Yahweh, our God.
So let me see if I got this right here.
Okay.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to get together with people, the people that I know in my life, everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody.
Okay.
And we're going to talk about the teachings in the Torah.
Okay.
And, you know, it's the Torah. And all you have to do is you read it, and it will teach you along the way.
Yes.
And it will teach me to respect and love Yah.
Yes.
Did I get that right?
Yes.
Oh, all right.
But part of that's complicated.
Well, I mean, I know a lot of people. And
is there any part of that that is beyond Scott's capability?
No.
Is there any part of that that is judging and condemning Scott?
Only if I don't do it.
it wouldn't even condemn you. It doesn't say that I'm going to condemn you or judge you. If it doesn't say that, does it?
I would condemn myself.
It actually says, you know, I want you to do this, and this is the benefit. And the benefit was a loyal, worshipful person? Is the benefit bowing down? Is the purpose? What was the purpose?
Well, in the end, the purpose is that I'll be made perfect and I'll get to walk the rest of my days with Yah.
Yeah, well, in this particular case, there was a step in the way to being perfect and being adopted and becoming immortal. The step was you will learn and you'll be properly guided. If you listen to God's teaching, you'll learn and you'll be properly guided. And as a result of learning and being properly guided, you'll come to revere and respect Yahweh. And as a result of coming to revere and respect Yahweh, you'll come to trust and rely on His provision. What is His provision? The covenant. What does the covenant do for us? It makes us immortal. It makes us perfect. It causes us to be adopted into God's family. It enriches us and it empowers us.
I don't think this is that complicated.
It isn't. And I want to go one step beyond that. It's not that complicated, but more important even than that, it's not hard. I mean, yes, somebody's got to be literate. Someone's got to care enough to actually read the Torah so that we can listen to it. So, I mean, there is some work here. You got to read the book. But you're literate, right, Scott?
I do know how to read, yes.
Okay, yes.
I can also write.
Okay, so is there any part of this that you couldn't do? And it, by the way, all it says is the people you need to invite, you should invite, are the men, women, and children that have chosen, based upon a relationship with you, to be, and it uses a word here, sha'ar, within your gates. I translated community because it's within your gates, within your doorways, within your home.
People that
within
your house.
That's right.
So
that's right.
Family, close friends.
That's right. That's all you did. So it's encouraging you to invite them so that they gather together as a family, men, women, and children, and your friends that that aren't direct, you know, blood relatives from different races and places, who you gather into your home so that they may hear and so that they may learn and be properly guided. And they will come, as a result, to revere and respect Yahweh, our God. What I have found, Scott, is that in the 4,000 or 5,000 pages that I have written on the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, is that those who will listen to what God has to say in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, universally, without exception, come to respect and revere Yahweh. That's what I found. I find lots of people like this Christian apologist who won't read what God said, won't listen to what God said, who don't come to revere and respect him. But I have not yet found a single person, not one, of the thousands of people who have, for one way or another, listened to Yah's testimony, either through this program or through the writings in introtogod.org or yadayah.com, who have actually read and listened to what God had to say in his Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, who did not come to revere and respect him. In fact, I'd go one step further. Without exception, everyone that and I've received letters from thousands of people who have done this, and you can go test this, try this on your own. Read introtogod.org, read yadayah.com. Read both the books from start to finish. It's collectively, those two books are about probably 4,000 pages, all based on Yah's testimony. And read them. Listen to what God has to say. And at the end of it, write me a note and tell me whether or not you have come to know and revere and respect Yahweh. Tell me if you have come to appreciate his covenant and whether or not you have embraced the terms and conditions of his covenant. Tell me whether or not you have fallen in love with the author of those instructions.
Well, let me just relate to what I think is a little more complicated, a little more hard to believe.
Okay.
Following a God that tells you he's the creator of all, and he tells you,
right,
and he says, you have to believe in me, or I will send you to hell. I find that to be a far more complicated thing to follow.
I find it irrational.
I find that completely irrational.
Yeah.
If all he wanted for people to do was follow him.
Obey him. Right.
I can deal with the Torah because he's saying that, look, you can do whatever you want.
Right.
You know, I've given you these things. Your life is your life. You do whatever you need to do.
I gave you your life, but it's yours.
It's yours. You can do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm. Including oppose me.
Exactly. And he's fine with that. You know.
He's not so much fine with it, but
he looks at it. It's yours. I gave it to you. You do whatever you want.
Right.
You know, when your time is up, I'll
sort it out.
I'll sort it out for you then.
Yeah.
But he sets up these things. You know, if you follow these things, I'll have more in store for you. You know,
mm-hmm.
if you follow these things and you do what I ask and you build your house the way I tell you to,
yeah,
I promise you more.
If you listen to me, he says you're going to learn. And if you learn, you're going to be properly guided. If you're properly guided, you're going to come to respect me. And if you come to respect me, chances are you're going to rely on what I have to say. And if you do that, I've got some really neat benefits here for you.
I find that to be a very simple plan, very easy to follow. And I don't think it's asking too much.
Yeah, that's my idea of you, too. I think it's an extremely simple proposition. And I don't want to say that it's easy, and you didn't, which you said it's not asking too much. It does ask something from us. It asks us to listen to Yahweh. To do that, you've got to take the time. You've got to invest the time to study, to observe his testimony, which you find in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So you've got to be willing to invest the time to listen to him. You know, if learning was instantaneous and easy, it wouldn't require the 6 years of grammar school, the 3 to 4 years of intermediate school, the 3 or 4 years of upper school or high school, the 4 years of college, the 2 to 5 years of graduate school to become an expert, to really know your subject. If we could just give you an injection and say, you have learned it all now, that wouldn't be necessary. Well, the same thing is true with coming to learn from Yahweh so that we're properly guided. It's why God says, I want you to teach it to your children. I want you to share it in your house. I want you to focus on this. I want you to observe what I've written. I want you to listen to what I've had to say, because then you'll be properly guided. So it is not difficult, and it's not asking too much, but it does ask something from us. We have to be willing to invest the time, prioritizing the time, to listen to God. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We were considering Yah's perspective. Yah is the familial form of Yahweh's name, God's one and only name. And here he was asking us, inviting us, gather together accordingly, the family, the men, the women, and the children, and those from different races and places who, as a result of the relationship, are within your community, in your home, so that they may hear and so that they may learn and be properly guided. And they will come to revere and respect Yahweh, our God. If you don't know Yahweh, if you don't respect Yahweh, if you are still beguiled by the Christian myth of Jesus Christ, you follow Allah, you're a secular humanist, you now know the place that you ought to turn to recite the words so that you can listen to the testimony of God and thereby be properly guided. This statement concludes with, and when you do so, they will choose to become observant, thereby actively engaging and acting upon all of the words of this, the Torah. So this statement says that that everyone is invited. This is a family experience. And that the purpose of listening is to learn to be properly guided so that we come to revere and respect Yahweh. But that when people listen to God, the results will be something that goes even beyond what I said earlier. Remember, I mentioned that of the thousands of people who have come to read Yada Yah or An Intro to God, that they, without exception, have fallen in love with Yahweh, have fallen in love with his Torah teaching, have come to rely upon the guidance that God has provided. Well, I'm going to tell you there's something else that's happened, and it's almost ubiquitous among them. Almost ubiquitous is they've all become observant. They've all gone out and acquired the tools to do the very thing that I did, which is to study Yah's word in words in Hebrew and come to understand their meaning and the meaning of his message, of his witness in Hebrew. And almost without exception, almost everyone is now of these many people, these family members of Yah's covenant. They have chosen to become observant. They have chosen to carefully consider and closely examine Yah's testimony. Because it becomes fun. It becomes the thrill of your life. It becomes the thing that you most want to do. And thereby, as a result of becoming observant, of examining and considering Yah's Torah teaching, they have acted upon. They have engaged in what he has invited us to participate in. They have acted upon the invitations to meet with God. They have engaged in the terms and covenant and conditions of the covenant. And what this says is, yeah, don't be making distinctions here. Don't be saying, well, I can do that and I can't do that. Come to observe and therefore learn from everything that's there. He said, all of the words, not some of the words, all of the words, it is the words of the Torah that are meaningful. God revealed himself through words. You come to know God through words. We learn through words. We act based upon words. So he said, and they will choose to become observant and thereby actively engage in and act upon all of the words, not some of the words, all of the words, not some of the laws, because there are no laws. They will act upon, they will engage in all of the words, Dabar, of this what? Of this, the Christian New Testament? Of this, a speech of Moshe? Of this, the Talmud? Of this, the Quran? No. And they will act upon all of the words of this, the Torah. Torah means teaching, instructions, guidance, and directions. And so God is saying, if you listen to him, you're going to learn, you're going to be properly guided, you're going to come to love, respect, and revere Yahweh, our God. It's going to encourage you to become ever more observant. And as a result of coming to learn, coming to be properly guided, of becoming observant, that you're going to act upon all of the words that are contained in Yahweh's Torah. I'm Yada. This has been Shattering Myths.
I had tried everything. I'd cut back the amount of food I was eating. I was lifting weights and jogging, but nothing was working. My body was literally starving for minerals and trace elements.